you know, this whole year we kind of been talking about prodigals and prodigals coming home. And a couple weeks ago we talked about the natural response to storms as we run away from the storms. But I encourage you to be like Buffalo and not run away, but run toward the storm and let Jesus help you get through the storm. And this morning I was praying about this week and I just felt compelled to preach, talk about the Holy Spirit. And then I realized that it's Pentecost Sunday, and if you didn't know, we are a Pentecostal church. Sometimes when you say that this is a Pentecostal church, it scares people. But the word Pentecostal means that we believe that the Spirit of God can and will move like He did in the New Testament church. And what happened in the New Testament church? People were healed, people were delivered, people's lives were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is what we believe. That is my, down in my core, that's what I want to see happen in this place. We are a Pentecostal church. And when I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about the fact that it was Pentecost, and I was thinking about all the things that I want to tell you or could tell you about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit, like we are 7 weeks past Easter, post-Easter, and although we are celebrating this as Pentecost Sunday, this is actually a Jewish holiday, a festival of weeks. In Exodus 34:22, it says, "Celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year." Pentecost happened during the festival of weeks and during the festival of the first fruits of the wheat and harvest, and we could talk about that, right? We could talk about how Jesus compared us to wheat several times, and it's interesting that that's when Pentecost happened. I could tell you that the Celtic Christians had a unique name for the Holy Spirit in Genda Glass, or the wild goose, and it sounds a little odd at first thought, but if you think about it, it's pretty accurate portrayal of what it's like to pursue the Holy Spirit in God's leading. I know that our phrase, wild goose chase, often refers to a pointless endeavor with no defined destination. But have you ever followed God? Sometimes the prompting of the Holy Spirit can seem pretty pointless in the beginning. But God is working His plan, and if you follow His leading, even on the wild goose chase, so to speak, He'll take you to places you never imagined going by means you never thought possible. And we could talk about all those things. We could talk about the references of the Holy Spirit being a dove, and compare and contrast the dove that Noah released from the ark and the dove that landed on Jesus when He came out of the Jordan River after being baptized. And John said, "I saw the Holy Spirit land on him in the form of a dove." Speaking of baptisms, we're going to have a baptism service July 13th. So I know that some of you have asked about being baptized, but if you have not asked, or even if you have and you're interested, see me or Chelsea after service so we can get things rolling with that. The reality about Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reality about all of that, is that it all boils down to promises. It all boils down to promises. When I look at Pentecost and I look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, when I look at what happened in Acts chapter 2, and when I look at what happened throughout Acts, it all boils down to promises. It all comes back to God made a promise. Some of you in this room have been saved for a long time and you've been living life, but you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that if that's the case this morning, that can change? Some have asked me, "Well, do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to make it to heaven?" No, you don't. In fact, a lot of people make it to heaven without that. But I don't want to go to Walmart without it. I don't want to go to Walmart without the Holy Spirit at all. Some of you like going to Walmart. I don't know what's wrong with you. There's something literally wrong with your brain. Some of you have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you haven't experienced a fresh touch in the Spirit in so long that you might as well be the dry bones that Ezekiel crawled out to. What will it take for your desire for the Holy Spirit to change? What will it take for you to set pride aside and come to the altar? This is not in my notes. I'm going to jump off here for just a moment. Guys, next week's Father's Day, and I don't want to beat you up then, so I'm going to beat you up a little bit now. What is it going to take for you to respond to an altar? What's it going to take for you to pursue God like never before? I'm not saying that you're not pursuing God. I'm not saying that you don't ever respond to the altar, but I'm really asking a question because it feels sometimes like we as men in this house aren't as spiritual as the women of this house. And that's all I'm going to say about it. Prayer meetings, I can tell you who comes to prayer meetings. Women. We have prayer meetings at 5 o'clock on Thursday mornings. 9 times out of 10, it's me and one other guy. And then some women. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? We'll move on. I don't want to beat you up too bad. I want you to come back next week because I got a word for you. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, but there's the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the divine encourager will not be released to you. But after I depart, I will send him to you. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit was dwelling in him. When he got baptized in water, the Holy Spirit entered his body, and that was it. That was where the Holy Spirit abided and dwelled for the time that Jesus was doing his ministry. And Jesus had to leave so that he could send the encourager to us, the counselor, the advocate. Whatever your translation may call him, he had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come. I don't know about you, but there are times that I've needed a divine encourager. And he showed up. There have been times that I needed the advocate to fight for me, the counselor to hear my heart. He's been there for me. How has he been there? Through divine encounters that he arranged. When we were evangelists, I remember we were traveling and our air conditioner had went out in our vehicle on the way to a church in the middle of July. We were going to East Arkansas, Delta Country. You can't leave your windows down at dark. And we were going there, and we were going to have to drive back, and we didn't have air conditioner. And we were at this church, and we were after church, they had a little potluck thing, and we were there. And I was talking to some guy about, yeah, my air conditioner went out. I'm going to try to figure that out before church tonight. And I didn't think anything else about it. I stayed there, and that guy left, and I thought he went home. He was out in the parking lot, him and his son, and they worked on vehicles, and they had my air conditioner running by the time I got out to get in the vehicle. It was in divine encouragement. I think about it when we were pastoring in Humphrey, and I was just really struggling, and I was asking and questioning, why am I here, and if I was even making an impact, and a guy in the church calls me and says, hey, my neighbor is in the hospital, and he wants you to come visit him. And I'm thinking, I don't even know your neighbor. But okay. And I get there and realize that it's a guy that had broke down in the church parking lot, and I helped him change a flat tire. And I'm talking to him at the hospital, and then he got transferred again to another hospital, and he called me and said, I want you to come, I need you to come and pray for me. And I get there, and he said, I want to give my heart to the Lord. And when I'm struggling with if I'm making an impact, this guy, we're able to get him, to lead him to the Lord. And a couple weeks later, he passed away, and his son calls me and says, I hear that you're the pastor that led my dad to the Lord. I've been praying for him for 25 years. The divine encourager, the divine encourager is the fulfillment of a promise that God made. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, and Jesus is saying this. He says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he tells them again, once when they were eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. What was that promise? That promise came in Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then what looked like tongues, flames, or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there was a devout Jew from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our native tongues. Here we are from Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Capernaum, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Syria, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. This is the beginning of the church right here. This is the moment, really, this is the moment that the church began. They were all together, they were all there. And verse 4 just hits different. There's something that as I was reading it, even this morning, I thought, man. And the more I read this verse, the more that it hits different. And it says, everyone present. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone. That means everyone, right? That means the youngest to the oldest. That means from the very front to the very back. Everybody. 100% participation. 100% participation. This right here is the most amazing thing of the whole chapter right here. That there was 100% participation in the church. I could tell y'all that if everybody stood up, I'd give you $10 and two people would stay seated. A 100% participation. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit from front to back, youngest to oldest. It didn't matter. They were all filled. There were 120 people in the upper room. And we find this information in Acts chapter 1. And then I think about that wind that came in there. It wasn't just something, just. It was loud. It was loud. It was startling. I'm sure people were like, what is happening right now? And then the fire, the little flames of fire. I got this picture in my mind, and this morning I got an even better picture. Because I've always had this picture of the little tongues and they had fire on it. This morning I had the picture of little doves of fire landing on every person. Every person there was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were making a racket. And so people were coming to figure out what all the noise was because they heard the wind. It wasn't just the people inside the house that heard the wind. People outside heard it. They heard the wind. They heard the commotion. They were coming to figure out what was going on. And then they hear these people speaking in their native tongues. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our native tongues. I'm going to stop here for a second. Not everyone that is baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in an unknown language, but everyone that is baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak an unknown language to them. Over the years, I've heard stories from missionaries coming home from the countries they were serving and going into churches and hearing people praying in the language of the country that they were serving in. One particular story happened here in Arkansas, just a few miles away from here, and a missionary from China had come home and was over in East Arkansas at a church, and he and the pastor had walked in, and there was a lady praying in the sanctuary before service, and the missionary asked the pastor, "Does that lady speak Mandarin?" And the pastor said, "No, she barely speaks English." And he said, "She just called out all the names of the people in the church that we just left in China." So you may speak a known language that's unknown to you, but I just want to be clear that not everyone is going to speak an unknown language to everyone, but it'll be an unknown language to you. These people had gathered all around. All these Jewish people had gathered around for this festival. They had come from everywhere for this festival, and they could all hear the ones in the upper room speaking in their native language, and there's always that one guy in the crowd that has something smart to say. Always. "Well, they're just drunk. Look at those idiots." But Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses telling people about me everywhere." The word power here is dunamis, which means more than strength or ability. It designates especially power in operation and in action and in boldness. And that's where this happened. Because Peter gets before him and addresses the crowd in verse 14, and he stepped forward and with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 in the morning. It's much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, both men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below, and blood and fire in the clouds and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The promise is fulfilled right here. The one made here and the one made in Luke and the one made in chapter 1 is all fulfilled. In verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied to each of them, "You must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those who far, far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And then verse 41 says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." His words pierced their hearts, and they wanted to know what to do. And Peter told them to repent, and they repented and were baptized. And the way the text reads, I have to believe that those 3,000 people that were added that day were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. That promise that was made in Joel chapter 2 didn't end on the day of Pentecost. It didn't end. That wasn't the end of the promise, because the promise was open-ended. Because the promise said for your generation and your children's generation and far away. The far away generation that it talks about is at least 3 generations out, meaning that it's going to continue on. And here we are, 2,000 years later. And the promise is still for us today. The promise is still for us today. Where are the dreams and the visions? Where are they? Men? Men. It says women several times. But when it talks about dreams and visions, it specifically mentions men. Where's the dreams, old men? Where's the visions, young men? Where are they? Where are they? The scripture says that he'll pour out his spirit even on servants, men and women alike. He says that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Where is it? He said, your young men will see visions and your old men dream dreams. Where is it? The promise that he made is for us. It's for our children. It's for those far away and that's three generations or further. The three generations or further that we're still receiving this, we're not there. I wasn't there. Were you there, James? I'm still receiving the promise. Because the promise is still for us. I want to hear about dreams. And not just some stupid dream. I want to hear about those spiritual dreams that you have. Those dreams that you know that there is nowhere inside of you that thought that up. I want to hear about those visions that God has given you. I have dreams. I have dreams that God has given me because I'm not smart enough to think that stuff up. I've seen things. God has showed me things for this church and this area. And I've seen some of it happen. But there's a lot more that I haven't seen yet. God has sent people to prophesy over this church, and there has been prophecies that have come forth, and there have been words of knowledge that have come forth. And some of them we've seen and some of them we haven't. But I'm believing. I'm believing. I'm believing. I don't want to be the last generation that sees Pentecost. I don't want to be that. I grew up in churches that the Spirit of God fell in. I grew up in those in a time in a church that the revivals didn't end. They went for 8-9 weeks at a time. And people showed up every night. I've seen God heal people, miraculously heal people. I've seen blinded eyes open and deaf ears hear. And when I tell people that, they think that I must have seen it somewhere far away. I've seen it right here in Arkansas. I've seen broken bones heal while we prayed. I've seen God move. And I want to see it again. I want to see it again. If we got to redig some wells, then we got to redig some wells. But I'm ready for a new well. I'm ready for a new well. What What's it going to take for you to get to the same place? I ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, God. I thank you for the dreams and the visions that you've given me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that in this house that you begin to give dreams and visions to men in this house. Lord, I pray that you begin to move in their hearts and you begin to stir them like never before. Lord, I pray that today, that if there are people in this room that are dry bones, that you feel that you bring them back to life. Lord, I pray that you fill their cups today, God. Lord, I pray if there are people in this room that have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you do it today. Do it today, God. Maybe you're here and you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you say, I want that. I encourage you to move. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. Maybe you are the dry bones. Maybe you've experienced it before, but it's been a while, and you need God to pour fresh on you. I encourage you to move. I want to pray with you. Maybe you just say, you know, I want to see that. I want to see prophecies come forth. I want to see dreams and visions come forth. I want him to pour it out. I encourage you to move today. I encourage you to move today. Don't let pride and what other people think keep you there. Who cares what they think? They're already talking about you. Lord, I just thank you today. I thank you today. And Lord, I pray that you just move in a mighty way in this service, God. I pray that you move in a mighty way in this altar time, God. I pray that you begin to touch people, Lord. That you begin to fill them up, Lord. From the top of their head, the soles of their feet, Lord, we pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, God. We pray that you pour your Spirit out across this place, Lord. That we see dreams and visions. That we hear the prophecies come forth. Lord, we just thank you today, God. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so.